All right. Well, it is my pleasure once again to introduce you to Pastor David Smith. If you have not met him yet, let me encourage you to do so today. David is the executive director of the Austin Baptist Association, been doing that for almost 25 years. I believe your wife, Julie, is here today. Where's she at?
I think
there she is.
There she is right
so
there.
So make sure you meet Julie. Yeah, sorry, Julie. You know, that's just the worst. I want us to welcome this man as he comes and brings the word for us today. So thank you so much.
You,
I know you've been a friend of Jason since he's been here.
Since he's been here.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Thank you. Would you welcome Brother David?
Thank you, guys. And Kevin and I, we should work that out a little bit better because I wanted to introduce my wife. I was so excited when your greet. That's okay. That's okay. When I came in today, one of your greeters said, "Oh my goodness, you and your wife, you dressed alike." And I had to think about that just for a second because you look at my wife and she's beautiful and I'm not. And I'm like going, wow, how did that work? But my pocket hanky matches her dress. And that's highly important because this week, unlike most times, I usually just either get the shirts or the pants wrong. On one particular day, I got the pants and the shirt wrong. And so it was a double, are you kidding me? You're going to wear that. And I go, oh, the shirt. And she goes, no, the whole thing. We got to start over. So this morning, knowing that I have dressed to match my wife is absolutely amazing. Thanks so much for the opportunity to be with you for three Sundays through this month of July. If you haven't heard, your church has done an amazing thing and granted to your pastor what's called a sabbatic leave. Just an opportunity to take about a month and just do nothing except spend time with Jesus and relax and recoup. And the only problem with letting your pastor do a sabbatic leave, he comes kind of jacked up, just a tad. And that's scary because your pastor is always kind of jacked up. In fact, if you want some fun, find some videos of what happened during Vacation Bible School. And in fact, I was almost going to show it today, but your pastor did a rap to the prodigal son. And it's actually pretty amazing. I didn't think that I could pay the royalties to be able to, you know, to show that to you again. But I think we need to start it. It needs to blow up on social media. So any of you young people, find it, get it out there. Let's push it out there in a big way. So remember last week we talked about Good Samaritan. We remember how many of you all are meeting your neighbors. Any of you downloaded the app Bless? Okay, a couple of you have. Have you started to pray for them by name? Began to pray for them? Remember that whole acrostic? You begin in prayer. You learn a little bit about them. You eat with them. You serve them. And then you share with them. Today we're going to be looking at the parable of the prodigal son. It's found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. And I invite you this morning to stand with me. This is a painting by Rembrandt of the prodigal son. So if you need a visual image, obviously the prodigal son is the one that's kneeling down. If you look closely, he has one shoe on, one shoe off. The father is lovingly reaching down to him. And of course, that older brother is the big guy, just to my right, your left, on the side. And that's a picture of what Rembrandt saw in this story of the prodigal son. Now, you say, well, I kind of know this story. This story is so famous that that word prodigal actually came from this story. But what's amazing is you won't even find the word prodigal in most English translations of the Bible. It means wasteful extravagance. And this story is about a father who loves his son so much that no matter what he's done, that father receives him back. So will you follow along as I read from Scripture? Now, you know, I was thinking about that. Nobody said anything last week. But often you might say, well, my goodness, man, that's a lot of time that you're spending just reading the passage. We could do that. But you know, it's powerful to read what God says and not just Dave Smith's summary of what God says. I remember when Julie and I were dating before, you know, before cell phones. I know that's shocking to believe that we were that old. But we would write notes. And I was thinking about it this morning. You know, Julie has written some pretty incredible notes. I still have kept some of those. And would that have been ridiculous for me to say, hey, listen, could you just get somebody to summarize your note for me? Because I really don't care about all those words. I mean, they really just get to the point. No. We like all the detail, and this morning we're going to get all the detail from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. He also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all that he had and traveled to a distant country, where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers.' So he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father told his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fatted calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with the feast. Because the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants, questioning what these things meant. 'Your brother is here,' he told him. 'And your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, 'Look, I have been slaving many years for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fatted calf for him.' 'Son,' he said, 'you were always with me, and everything that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So, Father, this morning, as we look at your word, God, which has often been referred to as your love letter to us, God, for those of us who have given our lives to you, this is our story. Yeah, maybe we weren't feeding pigs, and maybe we weren't doing some of the things that this guy were doing. But God, we were in a foreign place away from you. And God, the realization of what we could have in you drew us back to you. So this morning, Father, as we recount this story, God, may there be lessons that we learn. But more than anything else, God, may there be a great appreciation for this relationship that we have with you, so much so that in these neighbors that we're developing relationships with, we would share with them the good news of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done with them. Guide our conversation, Father, for your glory and our good. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. So just like last week, we're going to look at four lessons that we could learn from this parable, four object lessons or four things that we could apply to our own life. But then what we're going to do is we're going to drill down on one of those four kind of deeply there. So as you look at the lessons from the prodigal son, one of the first lessons that you learn about is forgiveness and grace. The father's willingness to forgive his wayward son and welcome him back with open arms is an illustration of God's boundless forgiveness, his amazing grace. And one of the lessons that we want to take away from reading this passage is that God's forgiveness is complete and full for us. Scripture tells us that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. In fact, that passage of Scripture is so instructional that it says it can't be height, it can't be depth, it can't be length, it can't be width, anything. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. The second lesson that we learn from this passage is repentance. Well, what is repentance? Repentance is the realization that what I'm doing, where I'm going, the direction that I'm headed is not good, is not helpful, is not life-giving. And what I do is I literally do a 180. I turn and I go the other way. To repent is to turn and to go the other direction. The younger son realizes his mistake and he makes a decision to return home, and it symbolizes this idea, this concept of repentance. You hear from the story, he begins to do some calculations in his own mind. He begins to realize how good things are at his house. And he's thinking, man, life was better then. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to go back. A third lesson that we learn from this parable is the unconditional love of the Father. The Father loves the Son. And He is willing to demonstrate this in every conceivable way. The Son comes back. He has wasted all of this. And yet all of the things from the coat to the clothes to the ring to the sandals, all of these things to the big feast, share with this Son how much this Father loves Him. But then there's another lesson, a lesson of jealousy and resentment. And there have been so many studies, so many people that have looked at this older brother. I mean, what is the deal with this guy? I mean, why is it that he can't be excited about the fact that his brother has turned around, and yet he has allowed his situation, his jealousy, his resentment for his brother to come out? I love how the father approaches him. I mean, this guy is going to be a knucklehead. He's not coming into the party. The dad comes out and says, hey, son, I've got you. You're always with me. Come on in. And I hope in our lives we will not allow resentment or jealousy ever to creep into our lives related to someone else and their transformation into who God would have them to be. So as I told you, we want to look at four lessons: the forgiveness and grace, the repentance, the unconditional love of the Father, jealousy and resentment. But where I want to drill down on most today is the character of the Father. I so appreciate our worship team that singing us and leading us in Good, Good Father. And so appreciative of them singing for us Reckless Love, the fact that God unabandonedly loves us. And I want you just from verses number, well, I'll just kind of work through the passage here, but some verses in the passage that talk to us about the character of who God is, the quality of God's love for us. In verse number 12, we read of His generosity, first of all. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of my estate I have coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them. Now the question people ask is, well, did both of the boys get, you know, their inheritance at the time? And if they did, what's amazing about that is the older brother got twice as much as the little guy, and then later on he's still whining. But we're not going to deal with that. What we're going to deal with is the fact that the father loves this son so very much, he said, hey, what I have is yours and I give it to you. And I began to think about the ways in which God loves you and me. We ask God for things. God gives us extraordinary things. And even though God knows what we might do with those things, He very lovingly is a generous God. This father was willing to grant his son's request, and him giving up this inheritance, this boy speaks of his generous spirit, reflecting God's grace and God's willingness to give. Grace, as defined by Scripture, is something that we don't deserve. It's not anything that we could have earned. And God's love toward us, His generosity to us, is amazing. But the second characteristic of the Father is that He is very patient and He is very hopeful. Look at verse number 20. It says, but while the son was still a long way off. Now we have no idea how much time has passed since the father has granted to this son his portion of the inheritance, and the son's gone off and squandered it. But I kind of have this vision. It helps me as I read this story. I imagine this huge estate, and they've got this big porch on the front. And it's probably like Texas, so they needed some cold iced tea. And the father is sitting in this rocking chair every day, every night, and he's looking, patiently waiting, hoping that son will come back. You get the feeling from the story that there was never going to be a time when the dad was not very vigilant, looking and waiting for that son to come back. And one of the things that I would tell you about this father And our Heavenly Father is patient with us. He is hopeful with us. He is waiting for us. The fact that the Father saw this Son while He was still a long way off indicates to me His patiently waiting and His hoping for His return. But also in verse number 20, not only do we learn of the characteristic of patience and hope, but we learn of the characteristic of compassion and love. Last week, remember, we were talking about how that if we love like God wants, it's action-oriented. We don't have any words in this story in terms of what the Father was saying to the Son until, you know, hey, I love you and fatted calf and all that kind of thing. It says in verse number 20, but while the Son was still a long way off, His Father saw Him and was filled with compassion. He ran and threw His arms around His neck and kissed Him. No speeches. No, hey, I knew that was going to happen. Nothing but actionable love. Nothing but, hey, I am so excited that you're here. And that's how our Heavenly Father responds to us in our lives. His compassionate love. His glorious love. His unending love for us. The Father immediately and emotionally responds to the Son and receives the Son, and His delight and His joy is complete and overflowing. So follow this. I mean, the Father is generous. The Father is patient and hopeful. The Father is compassionate and loving. But then fourthly, He is willing and able to forgive and to do so very extravagantly. I mean, we could spend the morning talking about all the detail about what the Father does in the celebration party of welcoming back the Son. The way it reads in verse 22 to 24, but the Father told His slaves, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on Him. Put a ring on His finger and sandals on His feet. Then bring the fatted calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He is lost and he is found. So they began to celebrate. The Father's actions, all actions of clothing the Son, of putting that best robe on Him, of giving Him the family the signet ring, of putting shoes on His feet, because again, remember from the picture, I mean, He didn't even have shoes. Or has one shoe. He celebrates with a feast, reflecting the Father's not only forgiveness, but His restoration. And I think that's so vitally important for us to realize. The Father wants to forgive us for anything that we've done. But what does He want to do? He then wants to restore us back. In Bible words, in church words, we use the word justification. I like to think of justification as erasing the guilt and the penalty of sin. You know, when we ask God, God, I confess to You that I've sinned, it says in Scripture that He has promised to forgive us of that sin, and He chooses to forget, which is pretty extraordinary because He can't forget anything unless He Himself chooses to do so. But in all the passage, if you look from verses 11 through 32, you've got a great story. What's the pivotal point? What's the key? What's the thing that holds it all together? And the key and the thing that holds it all together is verse number 21. And if you've got your Bibles, open it again and look at it one more time. Now, before verse number 21, He decides what He's going to do. In fact, He rehearses what He's going to do. He comes back to the Father and, hey, listen, this is what I've done, and I'm going to do what? I'm going to repent. And repentance takes central stage, central place in this passage. And remember, I've already told you that repentance is turning away from sin and turning to God, aligning my life with God's ways and with God's will and with God's purposes. How big and how important is repentance? Well, Scripture says this, and I'm going to give you some verses. You can jot these down. They didn't make the notes, and that's my fault. Repentance is necessary. How do I know this? 1 John 1:9. First passage you can write down. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Therefore, repent and turn back that your sins may be wiped out. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. But unless you repent, you will all perish as well. Repentance is the restoration of our relationship with God. Repentance is the key. It is the focus. It is the center. It is the meat. It is the story. And as we look at this story of the prodigal son, it really does represent our lives. Now, our lives could be really, really bad, because that's how we would kind of qualify the prodigal son. Or maybe our lives are not so bad, and maybe we're kind of a little bit like the older brother. Hey, man, I haven't done a whole lot of bad stuff, and, you know, what's the big deal? But in this setting, this is the place. Not that you have to do it in this place, but this is in the context of learning about who God is. This is where we have to ask ourselves the question, do I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have I come to a point in my life where I have repented of things that I've done wrong, sin in my life, and I've said, Father, I'm going to turn from my way and I'm going to go your way. And my hope and my prayer is that every one of us here today in this room and those that are listening online can say, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you probably said something like this. Listen as I read. Jesus, I believe in you. You are the Son of God. You gave your life for me. Now I give my life to you. I confess every sin, every mistake I have ever made. Give me a fresh start, a new beginning. From this day forward, I dedicate my life to you. Send to me your Holy Spirit to live into me and to guide me, to help me, Jesus. I receive you now. Amen. If you're a follower of Christ, you said something like that, something similar to that at some point in your life, because at that point you experienced God's complete forgiveness because you repented. So I'm going to ask us to do something today. I've already read you what I'm going to lead you in. And if you are a follower of Christ, you have said something like that. And so what I'm going to do in just a moment, I'm going to ask us to do this together. And I'm going to ask you to say that out loud with me. And if you're here this morning and you've not ever given your life to Jesus Christ, then I want to invite you to chime in, to you follow along as we say this together, so that you might come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, I don't feel comfortable with that. That's fine. Kevin and I are available all day to share with you about Jesus personally. But the amazing thing is, that's what a church is. It's people coming together who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who are trying to grow in that relationship with Him. So I invite us all together to repeat after me out loud. If you're a follower of Christ, this is an affirmation of what you've already done. If you're not yet a follower of Christ, this is an opportunity for you to invite Jesus Christ into your life. Will you say out loud with me, Jesus, I believe in you. You are the Son of God. You gave your life for me. Now I give my life to you. I can confess every sin, every mistake I have ever made. Give me a fresh start, a new beginning. From this day forward, I dedicate my life to you. Send to me your Holy Spirit to live in me, to guide me, to help me. Jesus, I receive you now. Father, you have heard these prayers. Father, I pray that in the midst of those prayers, not only were there many that affirmed a decision that has already been made, but Father, there are new brothers and sisters who have come into the kingdom today. Father, they have from their own mouth invited you to come into their life. They have accepted the free gift of salvation. And God, that is what the story of the prodigal son is about. So God, whether we identify more with the younger brother and his wild, wild life, or the older brother who had it more together, God, in both cases, these men needed Jesus. God, we're a fellowship of people who love you and we are seeking to point others to you. God, today I celebrate. Heaven celebrates those who have given their life to you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. If you've given this, your life to Jesus Christ for the very first time, I would invite you to find me afterwards. Slip me a piece of paper. Just put your name on it if you would. To give me an opportunity to pray for you in this new decision that you've made. I'm excited. And I know the church is excited to see how God is going to work and move in your life. Kevin is our pastor of discipleship. That's what we do as believers. We learn about God, and we become disciples. We become learners of Him. Now, last week, I talked to you about this book, Bless. I think we've got a slide with it on there. And I had this not-so-good idea that you all had to go find Kevin and you had to sign up and get a book. And Catherine, like many of the women in my life, helped direct me correctly. And she said, man, just get us a bunch of books. And we all want a book. And so on the 28th, if the postal people are on task, we're going to have a book for each one of you to be able to take that blessed book and put it into practice. Now, if you're not going to use it, then, you know, either give it to somebody else or leave it for somebody that is going to do something with it. But I am excited that you as a church family are going to begin to become the great kind of neighbors that God would have you to be. That you are in this place, in this time, to do what? To share Jesus with the people around you. I'm not going to be here next week. Kevin's going to be with you. I'll be here the last Sunday of the month. Your pastor was extraordinarily wise in making me pick the parables that I was going to do before. Because in the middle of last week, I decided I wanted to switch parables. But doggone it, I couldn't because I was handcuffed to this one. By the way, there was an amazing parable that is just blowing my mind. It's about this persistent widow who goes to this judge and just begging him, do what I want. And I'm just kind of wrapping my heads around it. But looking forward to being with you the last Sunday of the month. Hopefully the books are going to be here. And I